To Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Here is Abram's life. It's a life under the sway of God's promise. Why on earth does he turn his back on a distinguished career and a comfortable life in the royal city of Ur? The envy of ancient Mesopotamia, the place where most people would have loved to live and have a place. Why? Because God gave him a promise. I'll show you a land. Why, having come to that land and God even telling them, "This is the land that I will give you and to your descendants forever," why, having come to the land, does he continue to live in tents and doesn't settle down? Because he took the land to be a token of something better and lasting. He is seeking a heavenly city. But God did not only speak to Abram of land. He also said that Abram would be the father of nations, though Abram and Sarah couldn't have children. Why then, at the age of 99, Sarah being 89, why do they believe that they will have a son when it was physically impossible? Because they judged God to be faithful. They're living by God's promise. It is by faith that they face all of their trials in life, and there are plenty of trials, learning to trust God completely. And appreciate Abram's joy as he holds Isaac in his arms. This is the son, the promised heir, the person that he had been waiting for against hope for 2.5 decades, 25 years of dangling between the promise and having nothing to show for. And here he is, the little fellow called Laughter in Hebrew, Yitzchak. Laughter, God gave him that name. And I can see Abram saying to himself, "May God always have the last laugh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Yes, without a question, beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is the apex of his life. This is the most memorable event. This is the Ebenezer, towering over all the other experiences and events in his life. And this man, as you know, had a few stories to tell. And who would blame Abram for being inclined to think that somehow, the worst part was over now? Isaac born, promise fulfilled. What's the worst thing that could happen now after all the things that they had been through? Piece of cake. But God wasn't finished with him. His faith would still be tested, and this is what this text would teach us. Faith is tested. Verse 17 begins with the words, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac," making explicit that the entire story of Genesis 22 that David read to you earlier, which is one of the most salient biblical narrative, one of the most memorable texts in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that this entire story stands under what many would call the unlucky star of God testing his people. God testing his people. The words of verse 17 echo the beginning of the narrative in Genesis 22, verse 1. It begins with the same idea. After these things, God tested Abraham. And this is how the story unfolds. This is the title under which this story is to be understood. And this calls for a brief comment. When God tests your faith, it's never with a sinister purpose, for there's no darkness in him. James 1:13 says that God tempts no one with evil or with an evil intent. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. On the other hand, if even Jesus Christ was tested, we shouldn't think that God's people won't be. And it is all the more evident throughout the biblical canon. God tests the faith of his people. God is in the business of testing the faith of his people. God is in the business of testing your faith. If there's one thing I could say about this past week of my life, irrespective of how I have done, I can say this: my faith was tested, your faith was tested, and so it will be until the end of your days. Your faith is tested. The principle is stated in 1 Peter 1:6 in no uncertain terms. He says, "Rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials," that's tests, "so that the test of the genuineness of your faith may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter says that God tests your faith to refine it, to make its genuineness appear, and the ultimate aim being to glorify himself in you, because you are God's handiwork. You are God's handiwork. Therefore, faith is never a finished product, but always a work under construction. A work under construction. And if God's purpose is to refine your faith, then he must test it, or else we're going nowhere. Testing is an application of saving grace and not of destruction. So here's Abram's test, the most severe of his life yet. God gave Isaac after 25 years of waiting, and now he's asking him back. "Abram, take your son, your only son, whom you love," yes you do, "and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Now, how can he do this? Think of Abraham. And how will he tell his wife Sarah of this thing? When the next morning she will see him making preparations for a 3-day journey, and she will ask him, "Going somewhere?" What will he say? How will he explain this? How can he do this? God's command to sacrifice his son is not only a barbaric, monstrous offense to paternal affection. He loved Isaac. God himself affirms it. It attacks the very promise that Abram will be a father of nations. It's Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac, through whom the offspring will come. It is Isaac who carries the promise into the future. And yet, early in the morning, Abram saddles his camel, packs his stuff, calls a couple of servants, cuts firewood, thinks of everything, and of course he calls his son Isaac and they take off. Abram trusts God despite God. Now, Abram's faith is tested in two related ways. First, when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, it's a test of ultimate allegiance. It's fair to say that Isaac, maybe with the exception of Sarah, Isaac is the most precious thing in Abram's life. It's not only that he had to wait for him for so long, he is, at this point, his only son, his darling. And this is then the most costly price to pay for faith. Consider also that it is not only that he is to see the death of his son, that's bad enough, but he is the executioner. He is to plunge the knife into the heart of this, his son. Now you who have children have a distinct notion of the impossibility of this proposition. And if you don't have children, you still get the idea. A horror movie of the worst kind couldn't be darker. Satan himself couldn't ask a thing more sinister than this. But when you look at the language of verse 17, Abram's response, it may not appear in English, but in the Greek, Abram's response is described in the perfect tense. Perfect tense means here an accomplished fact. It is as if the author says, and Abram did do this, and he didn't even hesitate doing it. He did do it. Abraham had made up his mind as soon as he heard these words to obey, and he was in the process of doing so when the angel of the Lord called from heaven and intervened. Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Don't lay a hand on the lad. Ultimate allegiance. Faith demands ultimate allegiance. If you are a Christian, there's a price to pay. The price is ultimate allegiance. Jesus says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He speaks of the very same thing as our text does. And when the question is, do I obey God, or do I follow my inner voice? Do I obey God, or do I side with my wife? Do I obey God, or will I do what my children expect or ask of me? Faith has already rendered the answer. And your faith in Jesus Christ will ask you to sacrifice. Faith in Jesus Christ will take things from you. As a matter of fact, it is absolutely safe to say that faith in the gospel will ask of you the most treasured thing or things in your life. Ultimate allegiance. It may concern your family. Faith may ask you to make a decision against your family or the expectations of your family. It may concern friendship, loss of a friend. It may concern division. You have people that you used to belong to and now you can no longer and your way parts. And so it must be for faith's sake. It may concern a promising career. It may concern your reputation or your popularity. It may concern your comfort zone. It may concern your own habits. And if necessary, faith may ask your very own life. As a matter of fact, later in Hebrews 11:35, we read, "Some were tortured for their faith, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life." Does your faith extend this far? Is my faith that strong? There's only one way to find out. One way to refine it: God tests your faith. He wants us to be clear about this, that whatever sits on your heart's throne, it must be torn away from there, because it's His throne and He won't share it with an idol. His throne. This is a hard saying. It's a hard teaching. But remember, whatever God asks you to part with, whatever God asks you to sacrifice, no matter how costly faith may be, we always have God as our ally, because He'll help you to sacrifice, to give Him what He asks you to give, if you ask Him in truth. And I imagine this was Abram's prayer during this 3-day ordeal when he was on the way to Moriah. Do you think that he thought about the condition of his clothing, the condition of his herds back in the camp, or any other insignificant thing? He was dwelling on this thing that he was supposed to perform. He was to sacrifice his son. And that was his prayer when he went up the mountain trailing his son, who was bearing the firewood on his own back. When he was fingering the knife that he was to plunge into his son's heart. That was his prayer when he was ready to do it. "Lord, I need you to help me do this. I need you to help me do this." What's the test of your faith these days? What does God call you to give up in the test of faith? Some of you may have heard the name Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand, founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, wrote "Tortured for Christ," a most disturbing chronicle of 14 years of imprisonment in Romania, communist Romania, where Wurmbrand was systematically tortured for the faith. 14 years. As prisoner number one, this is how they called him, prisoner number one. He was in solitary confinement for years. And he felt remorse, all alone with his own thoughts. And in the darkness, he was haunted by all his past sins. And he began to ask himself whether Christ is for real or whether he can be trusted. Is this gospel the real thing? And can God be trusted? He and fellow Christians were frequently taken from their cells and tied to crosses for days on end. The crosses were laid on the floor, and the officers beat the prisoners with knuckle dusters in order to urinate and pass stool on their bleeding faces. Then they were hung up again and poked and stabbed with hot irons. Those who didn't succumb to the treatment were submitted to it again and again and again. All they needed to do was to renounce Jesus Christ, renounce their faith and they would have been returned to their families the same day, but they didn't. Instead, Wurmbrand asked Christ for strength to suffer for him. And then Jesus showed up in prison. We didn't see that we were in prison. We didn't see the guards or feel their torture. We were surrounded by angels. We were with God. And we no longer believed God and Christ because Bible verses said it. We didn't know Bible verses anymore. We knew God because we experienced it. And with great humility, we say with the apostles, what we have seen with our eyes, what we heard with our ears, what we touched with our hands, this we declare to you. Wurmbrand once said, faith is like a flower. A flower, if you bruise it under your feet, rewards you by giving its fragrance. Faith is tested for refinement. And faith is tested ultimately to produce the fragrance of Christ for the glory of God and for a testimony to the world. I can tell you that many of the officers that tortured him for many, many years became converted simply because of this fragrance. That a man who has been so maltreated would still say, I love you anyway. I will love you because Christ so loves me. So this was a test of allegiance, and Abram obeyed. But can we go deeper? Is there a little more? Yes, we can go deeper. This was a test of recognizing it for what it was, a test of reconciling command and promise. The command, sacrifice your son, Abraham, your only son whom you love. The promise, as verse 18 even reiterates for us, to refresh our memory, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So then, the promise was tied to the birth of this son Isaac, but the command calls for his death. There are only two ways to explain this. Only two options, no more. Option one. God changed his mind. But as Romans 11:29 says, God's gifts and calling are never repented of. That is to say, when God makes a promise without strings attached to it, just as it was with the birth of Isaac, you will have that son, come what will. God never takes back the gift. He can't. Now, Abraham didn't know Romans 11:29, but he surely understood the concept. And all the years of his sojourn in the land of promise, and even on the way to that land, he had had experiences with this God. He knew God. And if there is one thing that he learned from God, is that you can take him at his word, absolutely, completely, anytime, anyhow. Always take him at his word. And if it's a shameful thing for us human beings, especially in our society, to take back a gift, it's a shameful thing, isn't it? How much more for God? He's faithful. As we said on previous occasion, he is able to do whatever he says and unable not to do what he promises. And so by faith, Abraham reckoned, Abraham reasoned, God can't change his mind. It just cannot be. The promise is the promise because he promised it, it will stand. Option number two. This hideous command is in the service of Abram's faith. That's the only other option. God tests his faith. And so Abram said to himself, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. But this isn't my problem to solve. It's his problem to solve. My job is to obey God's voice. That's all. And that I will do, so God help me. And we know this is the correct conclusion because verse 19 infers or tells us, reveals what Abraham was thinking there. It says, he considered. Remember how we learned that faith is reasonable? Faith reasons. Faith considers. Faith is not irrational. Faith is most reasonable. He considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. Whatever would happen to this boy on that day, he would live. And if God had to raise him from the dead, he would live because God can't lie. And so when Abram left his two servants behind at the foot of Moriah, because he probably also reasoned that if I take them along and they see what I'm about to do, they will try to hinder me. They won't let me do it. He left them behind, but he did say to them, I and the boy, we will return. He knew this. He was certain. And perhaps, and it would have been entirely proper for him to remember this, perhaps Abram also remembered how Isaac came to be in the first place, how he was born. That was a case of life, born from death, as we read in verse 12. From one man, and not as the ESV translates, as good as dead, but from one man and him having died, were born descendants. Well, if God could give a son to a couple of old people, dead people walking, then surely he could also raise him from the dead. He knew God would provide. His job was to obey him, and that's how it happened. God did provide on that mountain. A little ram caught in a thicket by its horns. What a rebuke to our grumbling over little things. What a rebuke to us who already get nervous at the slightest indication or the threat of someone or something encroaching upon our turf, invading our zone. We get nervous and sometimes downright nasty. What a rebuke. And when we are tested, and we are tested all the time, every day, when we're tested, it isn't the case of the world being unhinged or run amok. It isn't the case of bad karma or something to be ashamed of, something that you need to hide from. We've made the experience a couple of years ago when Grace Gross suffered, truly suffered, and eventually succumbed. She was taken after years of struggle in and out of the hospital, several transplants. We've seen it most recently with Grace Swanson, afflicted by an evil disease, and in the end, deteriorating rather quickly. People suffer adversity in the body of Christ for you to see it. And their ministry, their only ministry, appears to be simply to be here, simply to be there for you to see. And the edification we glean from it is precious. God is able to bring good even from the greatest evil. He raises the dead. Can we not trust Him with our trials, Well, Abraham trusted him. Verse 19 adds, he did in fact receive Isaac back. Figuratively speaking, says the ESV, in a parable, as the Greek would say. And the writer had used the term parable already in chapter 9, verse 9. In that instance, the Old Testament tabernacle was said to be a parable of the true heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly tent. And in the same way, the receiving back of Isaac is a parable, a foreshadow of a greater father's readiness to surrender his only son, who is infinitely more precious than Isaac, and who was returned from the dead, who actually did die. But don't be scandalized at this story, for God himself did what he prevented Abraham from doing. He sacrificed his only son for you. For you. For me. Of all people. He sacrificed his son. And like Isaac carrying firewood up to Moriah, Christ climbed the hill of his death with a cross on his back. And when he got there, they nailed him to the wood. They crucified him. There wouldn't be a ram caught in a thicket on that day. No substitute for the Son. Because he is the Lamb of God, provided by God. He is the one who had been appointed for this, slain before the foundation of the world. And Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the resurrection means that the movement from death to life, which defines not only this story, but defines the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel, this movement from death to life that we call salvation or redemption or however you wish to call it. This movement from death to life would be fulfilled in his own being. I am the resurrection. And it's there, at the cross, that the true character of God is to be seen in the bleeding sacrifice, in the crucified Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave up his only Son. When you're tested, let your faith be in him. For some of us, the very first test may be this. Will you trust in him? Will you trust in him? But what is seen here in Isaac isn't only Christ, who was brought again from the dead, as 13:20 says, probably still with an eye on this story, Isaac being received back. So Christ was brought back, brought again from the dead. It's not only Christ that we see, it is also the vindication, the deliverance of all God's faithful in the resurrection, when life once again and finally will be brought from death, out of death. And on that day, Peter's saying will be fulfilled, that the test of the genuineness of your faith will be found to be for praise, glory, and honor. Your faith is tested and will be to refine it and to make its genuineness appear and ultimately to glorify God. Know this and don't be surprised at the trials that are coming. Faith is tested and only for his good purpose. Only for his good purpose. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, as we all do, that when you test us, you have no sinister purpose. And I thank you, as we all do, that you tell us that this is what we must expect, this is what we may expect. You do test the faith of your people to refine it, to make its genuineness appear, because we exist for your glory. We are for your glory. And so we will be forever and ever and ever. When faith will give way to sight, and we will see as we are being seen. Today, Father, we are still beset by many trials, many tests, and each one of us knows the burden of his or her own heart. Let us please see what Abraham saw when he was asked to sacrifice his son. Let us recognize this for what it is, you testing the faith of your people. And let us respond just as Abraham did, and more so as your son did, who is our forerunner and the captain of our salvation. In his name we pray, amen.